right, everybody, it is discipleship class time once again, and we're excited about it. Make sure I've got all my ducks in a row up here. It's so good to see so many of you again tonight, and I'm excited. I hope that you're excited. I tell you what happens to me when we start getting around class 27, 28 is I know we've got basically, eight classes left counting, tonight. And I'm like, okay, so what do we really need to make sure we get covered? And I kind of start that in my head. And then I start looking through stuff, and I'm like, well, I can't cut that. We need to talk about that. We got to go with this. So we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit. How about that? And He's going to help us and lead us and direct us. And so, but I'm excited about it. Welcome to everyone watching online as well. Let me try to get over to you all. Praise God. All right, let me get this lined up here. There we go. You all, instead of y'all, yeah. You all, y'all.
That's why I said that.
I wish, of all the times autocorrect, I'm talking about autocorrect, like when you type in or text, and for all the things that autocorrects for me, y'all, it won't do it. And I'm like, come on, it's 10,000 times I've typed y'all, and you ought to know by now what I'm trying to say, so. But anyway, praise God. If you're still getting coffee and all that, just hold steady right for a minute. Let me pray, then you can carry on. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for the life and peace that we have in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for helping us be spiritually minded men and women, Father, setting our hearts, minds, affections, and attention upon you tonight. Father, I thank you that you want to teach us some very important things by your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Word. So help you. Thank you for helping us rather bring our hearts to attention, hear, receive, lay hold of, Father, the good things that you have for us. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen again. I got to do one more little housekeeping thing here. All right, there we go. All right, we're good to go here. So before I go any further, let me make sure I make this announcement. I'll put it up on the screen as well, okay? No class next week. No class next week. No class next week. I have not gone anywhere on spring break for, a long time. And I don't normally go because I don't like to miss class. But my daughter and Covenant son and their family invited my wife and I to go with them. So we will be out of town next week. So I think Donald already shared with some of you guys. He's going to be teaching for me Tuesday morning. Are y'all ready? Well, of course, not all. Y'all won't all be in there on Monday morning. But Heather Heath is actually going to be covering for me on Monday morning at the Foundry. If y'all don't know this lady, you are in for a treat on that as well. So, but anyway, praise God. So I will certainly be thinking about you and miss you. We'll take a break next week, and then we shouldn't have any other hiccups until we are finished with class number 36, all right? So we are going to Disney World. I have not been there since my children were very small. So that ought to be pretty cool with the grandkids. So, but anyway, so this is class number 28. We're going to talk briefly, famous last words, I know, but briefly a few more things about man as a spirit being, and then we're going to get into man as legal authority on earth. Man as legal authority on earth. For those of you who are new to the class, this is part of a bigger set of teaching that we started a few weeks back, and we're answering this question, what am I? Or we could say it another way, the way the Bible phrases it, what is man? What is man? And so let's, real quick, let's review these three questions. They're structured this way on purpose because you got to know what you are to know who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are. Identity unlocks destiny. Identity unlocks destiny. One more time, identity, who you are in Christ, unlocks why you are and the purpose for your existence. The more you understand your identity, the more obvious and certain your purpose will be. And I don't just mean generally. I mean specifically, uniquely to you as an individual. Why is that important? Sweet spot of life is your purpose. Doing what you're supposed to be doing, why you're supposed to be doing it with the people you're supposed to be doing it with, when you're supposed to be doing all that. That's the sweet spot of life. That's where you find the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the contentment in life that so many people are trying to find in so many different incorrect ways. Let's just say it that way, all right? And so there's a lot of resources in the body of Christ about purpose. More and more resources. When I say resources, Christian music, you know, Christian living type books, blogs, you know, all this stuff, you know, that talks about us finding our why, finding our purpose, more and more about our identity. But again, as important as those two subjects are, without the foundation of what you are, there's nothing to rest, nothing to support in your heart who and why you are. And so we've said along the course of our study that you are a God-class being, a God-class being. God made you in His image and in His likeness. He made you comparable to Himself because He created you to be compatible with Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are an eternal community. God created you to be a part of their eternal community, to join in. And if you're new to the class, some of this, you know, may sound so foreign and bizarre to you, yet it's true nonetheless. We spent, 3 hours now looking at it, all these different verses in the Bible that clearly state this. Now, we're gonna circle back to this because one of the last things that we'll look at when we answer the question, what is man, is that man is a three-dimensional being. A three-dimensional being, which means what? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. That's what you are. And you've got to understand what you are so that you can understand, again, who and why you are. Now, what we looked at last week was that because you are a multidimensional being, you are a spirit being, and I want to say it like 16 times, but I'm not, but I want to say it 16 times, you are a spirit, okay? You don't have a spirit, you are a spirit, all right? The real you is a spirit. The real you is not your body. The real you is the spirit that lives in and through this body, okay? I was doing some meditating on this early this morning, and again, it's things that I want to continue to remind myself of, okay? And I live in this body. I'm inside this body. You're inside your body. When you die one day, at I hope at a ripe old age, amen, you will leave your body. You will leave your body, okay? So right now, I'm in my body. I'm speaking to you from inside my body. I could not speak to you without my body, okay? Are you following me? But now that I'm in my body, okay? And as I was thinking about this, this thought came to me and it made me smile really, really deep somewhere inside, okay? Is that somebody's in here with me. Are you hearing me? Somebody's in this body with me. I mean, somebody's in here with me. And it's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. When I became a born-again man, when you became a born-again man or woman, the Bible says that your new spirit became one spirit with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we're living through this body. Amen. And one day we're going to have a better body. Amen. And I don't just mean a better looking body or a more in shape body. I mean a body that is comparable to the born again spirit that lives in this one. The Bible says you have a treasure. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Your body is an earthen vessel. It's made from the earth, made from the dust of the earth. Amen. And so you are a spirit being. And when we talk about our identity, when we talk about a self-image based on what's been done for you, okay, we're talking about what is true about your born-again spirit, which means what's true about you. Amen. And what's true about you may not be obvious on the outside of you yet. Amen? That doesn't mean it's not true. Because what we finished with last week was that because you are a three-dimensional being, you can have two different things, even opposing things, taking place in your life at the same time. Okay? Amen? I'm glad so many of you said right and nodded. That means you're getting this, okay? For example, the Bible says we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So one part of you headed one direction and another part headed the opposite direction. Okay? Are you following me?
Yes.
So we looked at all these different verses in the scripture where the Bible says that, God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever, are being sanctified is really a definition of what discipleship is all about. It's about growing up into Jesus. It's about being separated more and more from the thinking of this world and unto God, and more thinking the way. So it's a process, right? So what he's literally saying in Hebrews 10:14 is that you are a perfect work in progress. Now, one-dimensional thinking, in other words, if you don't understand that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. If you have no understanding of that, that's what you are, okay? Then there's nothing, there's no understanding, let's say it that way, I love that word. There's no understanding in you to process how you could be two things at the same time. How you could be struggling in your flesh with the lust of your flesh and yet be just as free from sin as Jesus is. Because again, what does the world say? If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Okay? That's one-dimensional thinking. How about this one? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Anybody heard that one?
Yes.
You're not a dog. Old or young one. Are you following me? What I'm saying here? We're new creations. We're not old dogs. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've been born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, born from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so that's who you really are. I know a lot of you weren't here when we first started these classes, but one of the things we do in the beginning is I define discipleship many different ways. Let me give you two. All right, first one is this. Discipleship is finding out who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you became something that you were not before. Okay? And that took place in your spirit. Your soul didn't get born again. Your body didn't get born again. Okay? But your spirit did. Now, discipleship is about the understanding playing catch up. And I don't mean like what you put on French fries. I'm talking about catching up with. Your spirit became something that your mind is still discovering. That's why Jesus says, come and I'll give, learn and you'll find, learn and you'll discover. Okay? So he made you righteous. He made you free. He made you whole. He made you well. He made you strong. He made you rich. Amen. Makes a lot of people nervous, but that's what the Bible says. He became poor so you could become rich. He became sin so you could become righteous. He became enslaved so you become free. He became beaten so you could be healed. Okay, so again, it's the great exchange. So when you were born again, you became something in that moment that you were not before. But if you continue to see yourself and think of yourself as the person you were instead of the person you are, you're going to continue to live for the most part like the person you were instead of the new creation that you are. So discipleship is about finding out who you became. It's discovering what's true about you right now. And again, that's why this, it's yellow now. It was started out, we're out of orange paper, it's yellow now, okay? This self-image based on what's been done for you, who God made you, what he's done for you. Now, I go back and forth which one's my favorite. They're both my favorite, okay? Here's my second of many definitions for discipleship. Discipleship is about the inward, so your inward person, your outward person. It's about the inward realities of the new birth, okay? The Bible says acknowledge every good thing that's in you. Well, you can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of.
Amen.
Okay? So acknowledge, though, means, you know, if somebody sends you an invitation to a birthday party, right, they want you to respond, RSVP, okay? You acknowledge that, you know, you acknowledge you received it and like, yes, me and my wife will be there, whatever, okay? That's acknowledging. So acknowledging is like, Shazam, I'm righteous, I'm free, I'm whole, I'm wise, I'm strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right, that's acknowledging it. The Bible says acknowledge every good thing that's in you. So watch this. Discipleship is about the inward, inside realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. It's one thing to be made free. It's another thing to be free in your performed action, to be free indeed. It's one thing to be made righteous. It's another thing to learn how to tap into the righteousness that you've been made and live righteously in this present evil age. Amen. So discipleship is this process of finding out who you became, your mind, your understanding being renewed, reconditioned. Why does it have to be reconditioned? Because living on planet Earth in this world that's controlled by the devil, our minds have been conditioned to see ourselves, to see other people, to see God, to see things, to see money, sex, all these things, to see them in a wrong light, right? So we've got to have our minds reconditioned to see things the way God sees them. That's a process. It's called discipleship. Amen. So the mind being reconditioned to our new identity in Christ, okay? But see, if you don't understand, again, that you're a spirit being, you'll keep looking at your outward behavior and think that's who you are.
Right.
You'll continue to look at what's been done to you and how you've been treated and what other people have said to you and about you, and you'll continue to live as if that's what's true about you. It's not what's true about you. What God says is true about you. So in the scriptures we have, in the New Testament anyway, we can say this, the Old Testament, let's just focus on the new for now. We have two categories. Dr. Neil T. Anderson taught me this, and I give him credit for it every time I use it, okay? Because it's if I could say it a better way, I would, but I don't believe it can be said any better than the way he said it, okay? There's two kinds of scriptures in the New Testament. There are you ready? There are imperatives. I know that's not English class. Just stay with me, okay? There are verses that fall under the category of imperative, and there are verses that fall under the category of indicative, okay? Big words like mayonnaise. Let's talk about that, what that means. Any verse that's an imperative verse means this. Are you ready? It's any verse that tells you how you should live, what you should do, what your responsibilities are, what your duties are. In other words, it's giving you something to obey. It's giving you something to submit to yield to follow through on, okay? Given it shall be given unto you. It's a commandment. It's something to obey, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Again, it's a commandment. It's instruction. We obey it. Are you following me? So that would be all those verses. And there's a bunch of them that fall under the category of imperative. In other words, it's verses that are telling you what you need to do and how you need to live. Okay? Submit yourself, therefore, to one another. Again, verse after verse. But then there's a whole other category of verses that fall under this heading of indicatives. What is an indicative? It's any verse that simply serves to indicate something that is true. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's no instruction there. Are you seeing this? There's no commandment there. There's no duty. There's nothing being spelled out for you to, you know, discipline yourself. And no. What is that verse? What purpose does that verse serve? It serves to indicate what's true about you right now because you've been born again. It's an indicative. Think indicative identity. Are you following me? Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised up on a steady diet of imperatives. You know what I mean by that? It's like every sermon was, this is what you better do, and this is what's going to happen to you if you don't. Are you following me? Now, again, in I know some of the men and women that taught me growing up watch these classes, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. Part of that was, I'm sure, my own filters. It's what I heard, okay? All right? But what happens in so many church settings is that if the indicatives are ever mentioned, they're mentioned as a reward for performing the imperatives. So at least my misunderstanding, and I'll just put this on me. How about that? It's better to do it that way. Okay. Is the way I understood it was that the indicatives were dependent upon the imperatives. In other words, If I do the imperatives, if I obey the commandments, if I live and good enough, eventually I'll be a son of God. Eventually I'll be a child of God. Eventually I'll be accepted by God. Eventually I'll be accepted in the beloved of God. Eventually I'll have fellowship with God. Eventually I'll be righteous. Eventually I'll be free. Are you seeing? That's how I understood it. What if I was to tell you it's the exact opposite? The imperatives do not support the indicatives. The indicatives support the imperatives. What does that mean? It means because he made me light, I can now walk in light. Matter of fact, Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, period. Then comes the imperative, walk therefore as children of light. Amen. You see this? For he ever told me to walk as a child of light, he reminded me that when I was born again, I came out of darkness into the light, that I wasn't just in darkness, I was darkness, and I'm not just in the light, but I am light. And because I am light, I have the ability now to walk as a son and daughter of the light. Do you see this? Ephesians is considered the capstone epistle. Okay? Meaning everything that the Lord revealed to Paul, you can find some element of it in the six chapters that is the book of Ephesians. Okay? Read it every day for 3 months. I'm whatever. Just, it don't take long. Six chapters. Memorize it. I mean, you follow what I'm saying? Okay. But watch this now. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, almost entirely indicatives. It's only after the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, establishes what's true about us because we've been born again, does he then begin to tell us how we should live. Are you seeing this? Do you see how identity, part of our purpose is to obey God. Part of our purpose is to live a certain life in a very specific way. Are you following me? But God, see, what happens is when we're just told to go do this, and if you don't, you're going to hell. It's like, well, who can do this? How can we live like this, right? Let me give you another. Are you ready for this one? Since we live in the Spirit, let's just go ahead and walk in the Spirit. Do you see the two? I'm alive forever because the Spirit of God and my born-again spirit have become one spirit. I'm alive in the Spirit. And because I'm alive in the Spirit, I have the ability now to walk in the Spirit. Does that mean I always do it? I wish I could tell you yes, but no. But notice how you would think, well, if I'm alive in the Spirit, then how could I do anything but walk in the Spirit? I'm a three-dimensional being. That's how. My mind's still being renewed. My mind's still being reconditioned. I got in a situation today where I just had to be nice and smile and wave like the penguins on whatever movie that was I watched with my kids when they were little. Y'all remember that one?
Yeah. Smile and wave, boy. Smile and wave.
You know what I'm saying? Amen. You know? Hallelujah. Amen. Why am I even bringing that up? Amen. Just somebody acted really foolishly, and I did good. I did. Thank you, Jesus. You know my heart. Amen. All right. But I almost got in the flesh. Okay? In other words, I have the capacity, because I'm a multidimensional being, to still get in the flesh, even though I live in the Spirit.
Right.
But because I live in the Spirit, I can... One of the fruits of the Spirit, guess what it is? Self-control. Imagine that. Yeah. Amen. Right? Okay. Y'all, listen, now, are y'all seeing this? Praise God. I don't see Joe. Yeah, I do see. Do you mind doing the air button there, brother? Thank you. Amen. Praise God. I don't know why I always ask you. Anybody else could do it, but you're just such a good helper, man. I love you, Joseph. Amen. Y'all good? Everybody blessed?
Amen.
See, what did I say? We'll talk about this for a few minutes. Here we are, 30 minutes into it or whatever. But I'll tell you what. If we spent the next 8 classes and that's what it took for you to get this, it'd be worth our time. Because this is life-changing right here. Again, the lie of the devil is what you do determines who you are. That your doing determines your being. It does not. Your doing does not determine your being. Your being determines the potential of your doing. Your understanding governs it. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, all right. I'm just going to make sure I'm good. All right, thank you. Galatians 4:1. I don't have it right here in front of me. Yes, I do somewhere. Let me find it. Praise God. I start getting all kind of cray-cray up in here. I don't mean to. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just quote it. He says that, now, therefore, I say you are sons, okay? Now, he just got through, again, three chapters. Galatians 1, Galatians 2, Galatians 3. Explaining what's true about us because we've been born again. And it comes to a crescendo, if you will, beginning at verse 26, where he says that if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, there is neither bond nor free, for you're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, you're heirs. And if you're heirs, you're heirs of Abraham. And he explains all of this about you and me being sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, joint heirs together with Jesus, one with the Father, born into the family, all these things. The Holy Spirit anticipating the question that's forming, okay? If what you're saying is true, Paul, okay, then why am I still living like this, this, and this instead of all these things that you say are true about me, okay? And so he gives us the answer. Now I say, after what? Meaning after I said everything in the first three chapters. Now I say that the heir, H-E-I-R, like an heir of God. Are you with me? Now I say that the heir. Why is this important? Because he just spent three chapters establishing that you're the heir. That's your identity. It's indicative of you. Okay, you're an heir of God. Amen. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. The word child there is the word nepios. It means one who has a darkened understanding. Now I say that the heir who still has a darkened understanding will continue to live like a slave, even though he is the big dog in charge, even though he is master of all, even though he is Lord of all, lowercase L-O-R-D, of all. Are you seeing this, right? Are you seeing this? Two realities. You got a prince living like a slave because he has a darkened understanding. See, we're thinking, no, you're either a prince or a slave. You can't be both at the same time. Well, that word be is a precious word. He don't be a slave. He be a prince. He be a prince who sees things and sees himself the way slaves see things and sees themselves. Therefore, he continues to live like a slave, even though he is not, you are not a slave any longer. Why is this so important? It's important because if you want to make progress, it makes it very clear where the progress needs to be made. In the understanding. In the indicatives. In the indicatives. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's keep trucking here. So let's go back to the question again. What is man? What is man? Man is a God-class being, number one. Number two, man is a spirit being. Man is a spirit being. Number three, man is the legal authority on earth. Man is the legal authority on earth. Okay? One more time. Man is the legal authority on earth. Legal as opposed to illegal. All right? Now, as is the case with a lot of these, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, something called the law of first mention, meaning the first time we see this, it establishes it, and then the Bible continues to develop it throughout. And, of course, we know that Jesus had a lot to say about restoring authority to you and to me. Genesis 1 and 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, us in our plural pronouns, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. According to our likeness, let them have dominion. So that's the phrase that we're going to focus in on. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Later, we're going to see that God, although it's not stated here, we're going to see later that the dominion that God gave to mankind was over all the works of God's hands, things that God created. Why is that significant? God created angels. Demons are fallen angels, and God gave us authority over them, right? Now, he says, this is God speaking. This is God speaking. And I pulled this phrase out because I'm trying to emphasize it. God said, let them have dominion. Let them, come on now, let them have dominion. So we talk about dominion, think domain. Dominion in our domain. Dominion in our domain. Okay? Now, Psalm 115 and verse 16. Psalm 115 and verse 16. It says, the heaven, even the heavens. Anybody remember the class on three heavens? More than one. Okay? The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, he has given to the children of men. The earth he has given to the children of men. All right? Now, I know some of you were not in this class, but in class yesterday, a lot of you were in that class. We talked about the importance of having basic life understanding. In other words, there are some fundamentals, there are some basics that we've got to know. I mean, it's critical that we understand these things. And when it comes to God's perspective, when it comes to the way God set things up to operate and function, right, it's critically important that we understand this system because we're supposed to fold into it, right? We're supposed to be in the dance. We're supposed to be a part of the eternal community. We've got to understand our role. We've got to understand, are you following me, the part that God has assigned to us. And the devil knows that as long as he can keep us ignorant about the part that's assigned to us, he can keep us stumbling and falling, and he can hinder, if not prevent altogether, the purposes of God from being fulfilled in and through our lives here on the earth. You still with me? Okay? All right. So, when he says the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the children of men, okay? And then God says, let them have dominion. We're going to look at other verses, okay? Remember, he's given you and me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we bind on earth, bound in heaven, loose on earth, loosed in heaven. This is reinforcing what we see throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis 1. And that is God's desire to have partnership together with us. Amen. He didn't just create you to rule over you. He created you to rule through you. He created you, again, comparable to himself, compatible with himself, because he wanted you and me to rule together with him, not without him, together with him over the earth, over the works of his hands here in this domain, amen, the way he rules in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Yes? Okay. All right. So, now, it's easy for folks to say, well, you know, what about Psalm 24? It says, let me jump ahead. I'll just read the first verse. It says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein. Okay, so let's go back. I know what you're thinking. It's like the Bible says, okay, so how are we to understand this? Because either the Bible is contradicting itself or there's a solution. And since the Bible doesn't contradict itself, there has to be a solution. Jesus gave us the solution in Luke chapter 20 and verse number 9. Okay, and I'll explain it, but let me read it first. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Okay, so this is a parable. It's about a man who planted a vineyard, or could I stretch it a little bit, planted a garden, put some people in charge of it, leased it to them. He left, but it's going to come back. And we know this parable is referring to, helping us understand how God created the earth, put us in charge here, and then he'll come back and we'll be judged by God. And if you are born again, your judgment is not heaven or hell. Your judgment is to be rewarded based upon what you did with what you were given. Okay, it's a lot of teaching there. I just try to hit the tops of it because it's not necessarily my intent tonight to try to drill down into that. But what I want you to pay very close attention to is that word leased in verse 9, Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Do you see that? He leased it to the vine dressers. He leased it to the vine dressers. All right. Now, the church here that I'm the servant leader of this congregation here. We own commercial rental properties. And the Lord really blessed us with those properties. It's a long story, but the one across the street, the one out on Brook Lane. And so we lease those buildings, and the income comes into the church. And then we use that money to do a lot of work overseas in a lot of different countries, okay? And so it's a great blessing. But here's a classic example, all right? The sister across the street in Suite 110, she sends me a text. She says, "Hey, Pastor, the air conditioning is not working." Okay. And so notice now, she's reached out to me because she needs my help. She needs my help. Okay. All right. But according to the lease, in order for me to enter a building, now I'm just going to make it simple. I don't own it, so don't go out of personal. No, I don't. The church owns it, but I'm just saying I'm the representative for the collective ownership of this congregation. Okay, so in order for me to go into that building to help her with a building I own, I got to get her permission because she has the lease. She has the lease. If you've ever leased property either as a landlord or as a tenant, then you know if you need the landlord to come in there and help you, all right, they don't just come busting in your door anytime it's convenient for them to fix a leak in your sink. And if they do, they're violating the law. It's their sink, but they've got to get your permission to gain entry into a building they own to fix something for you. Are you seeing this? Okay. What if we were to understand that that is exactly how things are set up here on the earth, and that's why prayer is so important? Prayer is you giving God permission to intervene into a situation in your life on the earth. See, we get this idea that God just busts in any time we got a leaky faucet and fix it. No, he says you have not because you ask not. Dr. Miles Moreau says it this way. Prayer is earthly permission for divine interference. Y'all getting quiet up on me. All right, let's go back to Psalm 24. Let's go through the whole thing now. It says the earth is the Lord's. Come on now, don't get bored. Don't get bored. The word of God's living and powerful. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. So the world's not just his, we're his. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob. The generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Now, listen to this. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Somebody say, Selah. All right. Now, sometimes we read things and we don't pay attention to what we're reading. He's talking about a gate that has a head. You ever been through a gate? You ladies came through wanting to get in the van to come here tonight. Amen. It's a gate, right? That gate didn't have a head on it that told you to have a safe trip. Okay? So he's clearly talking about something more than a physical gateway. All right? Let's listen to this, beginning at verse 7 from the Passion Translation. So wake up. I want to say it really loud, can I? Wake up. You living gateways. Lift up your heads. Come on now. You ageless doors of destiny. Talking about you now. Welcome the King of Glory. For he is about to come through you. Did you get that? He's about to come through you. You ask, who is this glory king? The Lord, armed and ready for battle. The mighty one, invincible in every way. Verse 9. So wake up, you living gateways, and rejoice. Fling wide, you ageless doors of destiny. Here he comes. The King of Glory is ready to come in. You ask, who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord of victory, armed and ready for battle. The mighty one, the invincible commander of heaven's hosts. Yes. He is the King of Glory.
Amen.
Who is he about to come through?
The King of Glory.
He's about to come through. He's the King of Glory. He's about to come through you.
Yes.
He's about to come through me.
Amen.
My brother, my sister, you are a portal.
Amen.
To another world.
Amen.
You are here on the earth, but the Bible also says that while you're here, you're seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. You are touching two worlds at the same time. You are a portal. You are a gateway. You are a point of entry. Amen.
Amen.
Where God himself can come through you and do business in the earth through your life.
Amen.
Are you seeing it now? Are you seeing it now? Our connection to him becomes the gateway and the doorway by which he enters the affairs of mankind. When you look at all the things God has done in the earth, the common denominator, the one thing we see in common is that God always looks for a man or a woman to cooperate with him. Abraham, Moses. Look at Moses. Read it again. It's almost like God is begging Moses to cooperate with him. Oh, I don't know, God. You know, I'm not much of a speaker. Fine, I'll get Aaron to speak for you. Well, you know, God, I don't know. You know, Pharaoh, they probably put me in prison. I murdered that man. He won't be able to even form a thought to hurt you. In other words, because again, God is wanting to do something in the earth, but he needs somebody.
Amen.
He's looking for somebody who will cooperate with him. He's looking for an entry point. He's looking for a gateway, somebody to work in and through.
Amen. Yes.
Well, Pastor Mark, God's God. He can do whatever he wants. Well, how about Jesus? Think about it for a moment. He became a man. Think about that for a moment now. He became a man and he dwelt among us. He could have taken back the authority that Adam lost. If you haven't heard the whole story yet, God crowned Adam with glory and gave him dominion and authority. And then Adam turned around and bowed his knee to the devil.
Right.
If you read your Bible carefully, you will see that Satan is the god of this world, lowercase G-O-D. Jesus said, Satan is the ruler of this world. How did that happen? God did not make him the ruler of this world. God did not make him the god of this world. He did not make him the prince of this world. He made Adam and the descendants of Adam the ruler of this world. But Adam abdicated, if you will. Adam surrendered that authority over to God's enemy, the devil. Now, Jesus has come to take that authority back.
Amen.
Okay? He could have taken it back. Listen to me very carefully. He could have taken it back any time he wanted to take it back as the eternal, uncreated Son of God. Okay? But that would have left you and me out in the cold. That would have left you and me high and dry, needing a ball player. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you hearing me? Okay? So he became a man and took it back as a man so that he could return it to its rightful owner, mankind, to give that authority back to you and me. So Jesus, after he has been crucified, buried, went to the belly of the earth, was raised, returned back through the atmosphere, and defeated every demonic spirit, beat them senseless, gaining authority over them. Are you with me? He then returns in his glorified body and he makes this amazing statement. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. And then what does he do? He breathes on them. He tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, now I give you authority.
Amen.
He restores what was lost in the Garden of Eden back to its rightful owners, you and me. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, Jesus became a man and dwelt among us. Why is this important? Look at this in Isaiah 59 and 16. God speaking, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Okay, I'll come back. Let me read this other one. Isaiah 63, very similar, in verse number 5. I looked, God speaking, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. So what is he talking about there? He was talking about days in the history of this earth where God could not find a single human being who would cooperate with him. That he was looking for somebody who would work together with him to bring some hope and to bring some deliverance and to bring some prosperity and to bring some breakthrough. But he looked to and fro. And there was no intercessor. There was no one to make up the gap. What is that? This gap, this disparity, if you will, this disconnect between heaven and earth. God's reaching down. He needs somebody on the earth to reach up and make a connection and to become a gateway through which God can operate and work into the earth. Are you seeing this? And God's in heaven. He's shaking his head. He's like, I cannot believe I can't find a single man. So what is he saying? He goes, there's come a day when I'm going to have me a man. His name's going to be Jesus, right? And then from him, I'm going to have me a body. His name is the church, you and me, amen. Our name is the church, praise God. In other words, a human presence on planet Earth that's in right standing with God, through whom God can work in the earth.
Amen.
I get stirred up about this. All right, let me show it to you. Let me show it to you real. Luke chapter 10. Y'all okay? I hear myself hollering, and I'm like, you need to stop hollering, but it's hard to stop hollering. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay? So, Jesus used two different figures of speech. He talked about the people being like sheep with no shepherd. Vulnerable, no leader, nobody to help them. And then he talked about the people as harvest, souls that need to be brought into the fold, need to be brought into the kingdom of God. Okay? So again, he says the harvest, speaking of the people, is great. A lot of people need help. But compared to the number of people who need help, there's very few willing to help them. Very few laborers. So Jesus says to the small group of laborers that he does have, don't just go and help, but pray for more help.
Amen.
We need some more help. 12 plus 80 plus 70 makes 82. Again, that's a lot, but that's not enough. Okay? Now, why are we referring to this passage? Based upon what Jesus is saying, the number of workers affect how many people are being reached. Is that true or false? That's true, right? Let me ask it another way. Let me say it another way. Will the same number of people be reached no matter how many workers are involved in the harvest? Absolutely not. He's with Jesus now, but my uncle too, uncle by marriage, my wife's uncle Junior, he lived in Lakeland, Florida. And we were down there once or twice during strawberry harvest time in Lakeland, Florida. And it's I don't know if it's still the strawberry capital of the world, but it's close. If it has been at one time, I mean, it's just like strawberries as far as you can see. So it's amazing. Okay, and of course a lot of seasonal workers come because strawberries tend to get ready, and you got to do something with them because there's a narrow window when you know they're no longer fit to eat. So what happens to all the strawberries that no one is able to harvest? They die on the vine. They die on the vine. All right? Now, this to me, I'm asking you to think for a minute. It's interesting and I think also at the same time revealing. Why does Jesus tell us to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest field? Why is it necessary? Why is it necessary for us to ask? I mean, if Jesus needs some harvesters, just send them on out there, Jesus. But Jesus didn't say, all right, I'm fixing to send a bunch. No, he said, you need to ask. Right. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You gotta sink this leaking. Right. You need some help. You got a lot of people dying on the vine. You need some help. You might want to reach out to the landlord. See if he can get a few teams of plumbers down here. Well, I mean, the landlord knows that the sink's leaking. Why don't he just do something about it? Are you following me now? Okay. Why doesn't God just go ahead and send them whether we ask or not? Think about it. The harvest is his. The laborers are his. But the field and the responsibility for the harvest is ours. Are you seeing this now, right? When I own my cabinet business, it's like we got a lot of work, Hey, boss man, somebody just pulled up in a pickup truck and threw a bunch of cabinets in their truck and took off. I think they might be going to install a job. Who are these people? Do they know where they're going? Are they just going to find a house to put cabinets in and hope we get paid? You see what I'm saying? In other words, we needed the help. Are you seeing this? There's a chain of command here that's been established by God that we need to understand. I'm going to say it again. The harvest is his. The laborers are his, but the field and the responsibility, also known as the earth, our domain, that responsibility belongs to us. So do you see the partnership? Do you see how there's God's part and our part that makes a partnership? How about the Bible says we are co-laborers together with God? Working together with God. I said this earlier. Dr. Miles Monroe says prayer is earthly permission for heavenly Interference. That's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, now, I'm determined to cover everything that we're going to cover on this topic tonight, okay? Because we've got so many other things that we've got to get to. But this next part, I sometimes get some pushback from, okay? And if this is a little too strong for you, just chillax, okay? And just, amen, don't get so upset that you miss the bigger picture here, okay? All right? Because there's a lot of confusion on the earth today about what actually is God's will. And there are a lot of people, maybe some in this room, maybe some listening to me right now, there are a lot of people who believe that everything and anything that happens, good or bad, is somehow God's will. That's not true. The Bible does not support that. The Bible does not agree with that. Religion agrees with that. Religion says that, again, because Satan is the author of confusion. And it's very confusing to a lot of people. And one of the tactics that the enemy has mastered is to attack your life and blame it on God. I pictured it, and have you ever seen kids kind of picking at each other, you know, and let's say, you know, three kids sitting in a row and one reaches around and pops his buddy on the ear and then does his hand back and just keeps looking forward, you know. And the guy knows that somebody hit him, but he has no idea who hit him. Trying to figure it out, right? Okay. So after a few minutes goes by, he sticks his hand back there again, skips his hand, pops him on the ear again, pulls his arm back, right? The guy's like, "Did you hit me?" And the guy's like, "I didn't hit you, man." "Did he do it?" "Me? I didn't do it." Okay, just take the minute here, okay? So God's going to try to do it a third time. Third time he reaches around and does it, and the guy catches him. "I knew it was you. I knew it was you." He says, "What, me? It was him." "It wasn't him. It was you. He told me to do it." Okay? This is what the devil does, right? He'll reach over and pop you in the side of the head. And if you catch him, he'll tell you, first of all, he'll start telling you that God, "I didn't do it, God did it. I didn't do it, God did it. I didn't do it, God did it." Then you catch him red-handed and he goes, "Okay, I did it, but God told me to do it." Okay? See, now watch this. We are in spiritual warfare. 24/7, that's right. If we don't know who's for us and who's against us, we're in trouble. If we don't know where the battle lines are drawn, people say, "Well, you know, God's making me sick to teach me a lesson." Then why are you taking medicine?
Right.
You rebelling against God trying to get better. Right? If God's making you sick. "Well, you know, God's got me through this season of poverty right now." No, poverty's part of the curse. And if you're in poverty to learn something, why are you trying to get out? I mean, just lay back and learn everything you can about it, right? Stay with me now. I know some of you getting nervous on me. Just stay with me. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. Okay? Because here's what we see. Let me just quit rambling and get straight. One last thing. Jesus stood up in the bow of the boat, storm, about to try a violent weather pattern, trying to kill him and his disciples. By the way, on one occasion, he's almost to the island of Gadara, to the coast of Gadara, and there's a man possessed with a legion of demons up in the hillside, tormenting that whole area. It's a stronghold that Satan has, in that whole area. Are you following me? And Jesus is headed over there to shut it down, cast them out. Am I right about it? Okay. And now this, you know, hurricane comes up trying to, it's spiritual warfare. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's controlling that destructive weather pattern. He's trying to prevent Jesus from getting there and messing up, you know, his rodeo that he's been established and is working in that whole region. Jesus gets up in the bow of the boat and he rebukes the storm. How many sermons have you heard where people talk about God sending storms into your life and trying to teach you? You realize if God was behind that storm, Jesus just rebuked his father. That ain't happening. Jesus came to do what? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. Now, what we need to understand is this connection between God's will and our authority. Okay? This may not be good English, but it's good doctrine, okay? Not everything that happens is God's will. And I've tried different ways to try to make this easier to say, but praise God. People believe that everything that happens on earth is somehow God's will. That's not true. And then people believe, that's number two, says not everything that is God's will automatically happens. In other words, people believe that if God wills it, that it's going to happen. But yet the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. But people perish every day. Not because God willed it. Are you seeing this now? So we've got to break out. The devil gained so much ground in people's lives because the Bible tells us to stand against him, to resist him, to bind him, to cast him out, right? But if we aren't sure whether it's God or the devil, are you following me? Then we don't know whether to start binding and loosing or to just roll over and take it or what. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So verse after verse in the Bible speak of the will of God as something to be. Are you ready? I'm not going to go through all these verses. We could, but I'm not going to. The Bible says you've got to seek out the will of God. The Bible says you've got to discover the will of God. You've got to discern the will of God. Discern means to tell the difference between what is and what's not. How about this one? The will of God is something to be understood. You must seek to understand the will of God. If the will of God, if everything that happens is the will of God, you don't have to seek it out. Just wake up and see what happens. Are you following me?
Yes.
The will of God is something we have to surrender to and follow, submit to. How about this? It's something that has to be proven in our lives for ourselves. Not proven to God. Proven to you. By doing what Jesus says. We even see in the scriptures where we're to pray for the will of God. To understand it. None of these instructions will be necessary if everything that happens is the will of God. Like, let me give you an example here. Ephesians 5 and 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Someone who is unwise is someone who doesn't understand what the will of God is.
When somebody say, okay, well, I'll see you in the morning if it's God's will.
So there are certain things that we know to be His will because it's His word, and we don't have to say if it's His will. But there are other things that may be supposition, we suppose, on our part, that we should not be so arrogant as to think. Are you following me? Amen. Right? Okay. So, I believe that with long life, He will satisfy me. All right? But if I don't see you the next morning when I tell you I'm going to see you, it's because of the rapture. I'm just kidding. But then I'll still see you. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Amen. All right. So we have to, again, The fear of the Lord says, my life's not my own to do it as I please, right? Okay, all right. So, how about this? We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have whatever we ask. Okay? So we've got to understand what God's will is to be able to ask confidently and boldly in faith. But notice even there, well, if it's God's will, it's just going to automatically happen, right? No, because there's a devil trying to prevent the will of God from taking place in your life and in mine. Luke chapter 19, let's go there. So these two points. Everything that happens is God's will. That's not true. Everything that God wills to happen happens automatically. Again, that's not true. There are all kinds of things that God wants to happen that do not happen. Not because He doesn't want it to happen, but because people are not willing to cooperate with God so that it can happen. There are lots of things that happen in our lives that are not God's will. But it's not because, it's because we did what we wanted instead of what God wanted. All right, okay, let's look at this. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is pretty heavy stuff. Can y'all handle it? It says, now as He drew near, speaking of Jesus, He saw the city and wept over it. That doesn't mean He was dobbing tears. It means he was weeping bitterly, if you look at the original language. So picture this now. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. They're waving palm branches. Jerusalem's laid out in front of Him like a jewel, beautiful city out in front of Him. And this should have been like the crowning moment of His earthly ministry, but instead Jesus is weeping bitterly, and this is what He's saying. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because this is my Father's will. Is that what it says? No. This is going to happen because they did not know the time of their visitation. They did not know the time of their visitation. Now, all of this that Jesus knew was going to happen happened in A.D. 70. So let's use round numbers. We're at roughly A.D. 33 when Jesus is going in to Jerusalem, okay? I'm going to make it simple, A.D. 30. I'm not going to try to split hairs. Calendar's a little different, okay? So A.D. 30, Jesus knows that 40 years in the future, something terrible is going to happen to the city of Jerusalem, right? That didn't have to happen. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't what God wanted to happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus, part of the many things He was on this earth to do, one of the things He was here to do was to try to get understanding to these people that would have prevented this tragedy from happening 40 years in the future. God's a big God. God's a big God. So they didn't recognize the opportunity. They did not take advantage of the opportunity. Jesus knows that it's going to be a terrible slaughter, that lots of people are going to lose their lives, that the city's going to be in ruins, okay? Let's go back to verse 42. If you had known, okay? This always makes me think of the woman at the well when Jesus asked her for water and she gets sassy with Him and He fires back, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for water, you would ask of Him for water and He would give you water to drink and you would never thirst again. Amen. If you only knew. Amen. Okay? And this is what He's saying here, right? If you had known, that's past tense. In other words, that ship sailed. That window was open, but it's now closed. Especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Wasn't going to be peace in AD 70, but it could have been. Are you seeing this? It could have been. But now the things that would have completely rewritten the future that's now waiting for you. Are y'all following this? This is fascinating to me. They're hidden from your eyes. You still don't see them. You still don't understand. You still don't get it. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. This is going to be the Roman Empire if you're not familiar with the history of it, okay? Surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone in you, one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you see the past, the present, and the future? If you had known past, present, but now they are hidden from your eyes, future, days will come upon you. Now, this is clearly not God's will. This is not what He planned for His people. This is not what He wanted for His people. For these people, what God wanted for these people, but it happened because of choices they made. What are we seeing here? Again, the point is things happen every day that are not God's will. Now, this time of your visitation, I put it up on the screen. The time of your visitation is speaking of, are you ready? A strategic, unique, and highly significant period of time. I'm going to say it again. Strategic, unique, and highly significant period of time. Strategic means on purpose. It's a strategy. There's a plan. There's a purpose. Are you following me? It's unique. Come on now, it's unique. I don't know how many Wednesdays you've been alive on planet Earth, but I would guarantee you most of them have not been sitting in a two-hour Bible class.
Right.
This is unique, brother, sister. Come on now. This is not the norm. This is not how we used to roll, all right? Okay? This is unique. Okay? Matter of fact, some of you's like, I'm not even sure I want the people I grew up with to even know I'm here, right? You know, I got a reputation to protect. Amen. I got some street cred. People find out I'm in here thumping Bibles for an hour and 40 minutes on a Wednesday evening and enjoying it. Oh my goodness, what's going on here, right? It's strategic, it's unique, and let me tell you what else it is. It's highly significant. It's highly significant. My friend, God's trying to show you something during this time of your life that'll make a difference in generations of your family that haven't even been conceived yet, much less are alive on planet Earth yet. It's the resurrection. It's resurrection life in here, sister. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in this room right now with us, isn't he?
Yeah.
Ooh-wee. Man. Man. You know, this... when the Lord showed me what this meant, the time of your visitation, it's a huge part of why I do what I do in the mornings at the Foundry. Because, amen. Because of all the people I have the honor of serving, the men and women that sit in that classroom, strategic, unique, and highly significant. Right? Strategic, unique, Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore. What in the world? What is going on here, right? Amen. Amen. And yet, highly significant.
It's because it's so unique that the Lord has unveiled that the reason why I never express my emotions is because I was too proud and wanted them to think that I feel alive. That's
how you know it's possible. For those of you who didn't hear, she said she was too proud and she wanted to do it on her own and to make other people proud. Look at what I did. Look at what I did, right? Yeah. I can relate to that. I'm sure most anybody in this room that's honest, and you're brutally honest with yourself, sister, and I love you for it. Amen. But we can all, I think, relate to that. So in AD 30... Think about 40 years on the earth. There are going to be people with children, quite possibly people with grandchildren who haven't been born yet. So, it's not just about us. It's not just about us. My great-grandfather, 7 times removed. It's a true story. Matter of fact, you can look it up on TV because I actually have a very famous relative. I don't know her. She don't know me. But I knew this story before she ever shared it on her television program, before the Discovery Channel ever did an episode of This Is Your Life, Tricia Yearwood. Because we share a common great-grandfather 7 times removed. He was an orphan in England, living on the streets. In those days, a man would raise deer like we raise cattle, venison. And so technically, cattle rustling, he killed one of those deer that man was raising to eat, to survive. And that man threw the book, so to speak, at him, and he was sentenced to death by hanging. A boy. I'm going to meet him one day in heaven, but there was a man who heard about the situation, and he went before the king and petitioned for the young man's life. And the king gave him the option of being hung to death or to get on a boat and go to the New World. It was my great-grandfather 7 times removed. You talk about strategic, unique, and highly significant. You realize you may be here and somebody may be teaching you, but it wouldn't be me. Wow. Think about that man. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the Bible says he's in great cloud of witnesses. And you say, how do you know he was born again? I just know he was. I mean, I just intervened before the king. In those days, just to get an audience with the king was a big deal. And to use one of your favors from the king for an orphan kid you don't even know. Are you following me? Come on now. I believe that we can get some things right tonight. That should Jesus tarry his return to the earth, one day we'll all be in heaven watching generations of our family benefit from it. The Bible says your descendants will be mighty upon the earth. Come on now. You realize the vicious cycle of addiction that's been in some of your family trees for generations. It can end with you. It can end with you. Amen. Shared my mama's story some with some of y'all, but one generation later, 3 children in the ministry. That's a strategic, unique, and highly significant. Are you seeing this? Do you see why the devil tries so hard to keep people from coming to a... This isn't the only class where you can learn stuff. I'm not trying to imply that. But this class in particular, why the devil tries so hard to keep people. Doesn't want us to know. He wants that window to close. He wants all the things that would have made an entirely different future for you and your family, right, to remain hidden from your eyes, for you to never hear the truth, for you to never know the things that you need to know to live the life that God created you to live and to lead your family the way God created you and designed for you to lead your family. So why pray if everything's predetermined and is going to happen no matter what we say or do? God's not a puppet master. Had somebody ask me one time, they said, well, Pastor Mark, you know, did God not know this was going to happen? I mean, the easy answer is yes. The easy answer is yes. Watch this now. The easy answer is yes, he knew it was going to happen. But just because God knows something's going to happen doesn't mean he caused it to happen. And what we really see here is God knew, obviously, because Jesus knew what was going to happen in AD 70. So what does it say about a God who knows something like this is going to happen in AD 70 and in AD 27, 28, 29, and 30, he's trying to get the word of truth to people. Now here's what I also know. There's always a remnant. What does that mean? There were some people who listened. There were some people who survived. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, God wanted the whole city to be protected, and that didn't happen. But I guarantee you, there was a whole bunch of folks that did. Amen. That did. So God knowing in advance is not the same as Him making something happen, and it certainly doesn't change our responsibility to listen to Him, to obey His wisdom and His commandments. We can also find rest in understanding that Father will hold nothing back to save a man, a family, a nation, even if He knows in advance that man, family, or even nation will never be saved. That's our God. I call that remnant the Joshuas and the Calebs. Y'all remember them? Their entire generation died in the wilderness. But not those two. Because they said, we're well able to go take the land. Let's go up at once. But the other 10 pastors, we call them spies, I call them leaders, which pastors. The other 10 pastors convinced the people that it was impossible. Are you following me? Do you know the story? Moses sends 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Those 12 spies come back carrying grapes the size of volleyballs or whatever. It truly is a land that flows with milk and honey, but there are giants there, and we're grasshoppers in their eyes because we're grasshopper in our own eyes, and we can't do it, and there's no needing us even thinking about it and in the discussion, blah, blah, blah. Joshua comes and says, shut your mouth, man. We can go right now and get it. So 10 out of 12 pastors have to be right. Are you hearing me? That was what those people thought. I mean, if 10 pastors are saying this and those two Word of Faith dudes flying around the world in their jet airplanes, they can't be right. You ever thought that God would like for His ministers to fly around the world in jet airplanes? To prove that He's a good God? Amen. Are you following me now, right? See, I know she calls a seizure. You know, y'all still with me?
Yes.
Luke chapter 13. Let's look at the other one right quick. Praise God. 6 minutes. Can you believe it? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Say it with me. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what do you see the other side of the coin here? In the first situation, and we're talking about Jerusalem, in the first scenario with Jerusalem, it was something that happened that God did not want to happen. It was not God's will, but it happened anyway. Now we see something that was God's will. What was His will? His will was to gather the people together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under. And we see this, of course, the wings of God, Psalm 91, all these other things. Those wings of protection, wings of provision, wings of nurturing. You know, my brother loves to break Jehovah Shammah down to be, help me, God, give me a hug, something. The God of hugs. Thank you, Erica. Matt, somewhere going, why didn't he listen to that? The God of hugs. Amen. He wanted to hug them. This is what God wanted. Did it happen? No. Why did it not happen? Because the people were not willing. Are you seeing this? God wanted to do it, but they were not willing. They had other plans. They wanted to do their own thing. They thought their ways were better than God's ways. They thought they could do it themselves. They wanted to make their mamas proud or whatever. I mean, all these reasons, right, that we have. I have, you have, we have, they have, right? Instead of surrendering to God, instead of being wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Instead of listening, obey command, follow the command.
That's it, brother. All right. So we clearly see what God's will is for these people, but we also see they refused His will. All right, here's another one. The Lord is not slack, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. We mentioned this verse earlier, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for no one to perish and for everyone to come to repentance, but people refuse to repent and they perish by the thousands every day. Let me see if I can squeeze this last part in here, 3 minutes. Every good, James 1 and 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I like the King James Version here. I'll put it on the screen. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no, and so instead of variation, it says variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay? Anybody remember the first day they put a letter from the alphabet in one of your math classes? Okay? You know what I'm saying? It's like, whoa, hold on a second here, right? What's the numbers and the letters doing together? Okay? Well, this is a simple equation. And in this equation, the 10 represents the constant, and the X represents the variable. And the answer depends upon the variable. If X is 3, then it's 13. If X is 40, then it's 50. If X is negative 7, then it's 3. Are you following me?
Yes.
So the X represents the variable. Now, why are we looking at this now? Because we see that with God, He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the constant in your life. He doesn't change. He loves you when you're doing good. He loves you when you're not doing as good as you could do. Let's just say it that way, right? He loves you if you're serving Him, and He loves you if you don't. He's for you if you're for Him. He's for you if you're not for Him. He doesn't condemn you, even if your own heart condemns you. He's greater than your heart and knows all things. But if your heart condemns you, not, you have confidence towards God. So God is the constant in your life. Are you with me?
Yes.
Guess what that means? It means you hold all the variables. You hold all the variables. There are outcomes, consequences, results for every choice we make. God is the constant in our lives. Somebody just heard me preaching because I hit answer instead of hang up. Oh, man, we don't need to do that. What just happened? Praise God. Amen. Yeah, telemarketer. It don't matter. God is the constant in our lives. We hold all the variables. Okay? Can I give you an example? Nobody made you come here tonight. Now, some of the ladies are like, well, we didn't give an option. Okay. Okay. Amen. I mean, I'm glad you didn't, but you could have left the program. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure it's happened. Okay. Notice what I'm saying. You had an option. You know what I'm fixing to say, right? Those of you who are in a recovery program right now, the biggest difference between now and when you graduate is phase out, you're going to have more options. Or let me say it another way. You're going to have more variables to deal with. Are you following me? Right? But God is the constant in your life.
The same reason.
Amen. He'll produce the same result every time.
Yes.
Right? It's we are the ones that are all over the map sometimes, right? Are you following me now? Okay. I got to quit. Amen. Are y'all? Those of you who are new to the class, we have service in 15 minutes in that big room over there. Okay, so that's why I got to quit, because I got to shut this down and go that way. All right? Please tell me you're getting something out of this tonight.
Amen.
Are you following me? Okay. Amen. All right. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, I appreciate the applause, but I'm more interested in that it's making sense and that you're understanding how important. Again, we're talking about what you are. Legal authority on this earth. See, we let them have dominion. That to us is like, whatever. That's God speaking. That's Him drawing a line. All right. All right, you everlasting doors of destiny. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, we love You. Thank You for this time together this evening. Thank You for these awesome men and women. I pray that You'll just continue to reveal Your truth to us. Expose things in our lives, Father, with Your light and love, with Your word and Your truth. Thank You, Father, for helping us lay hold of these things tonight, apply them to our lives in a practical way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so remember one more time, no class next Wednesday. I love you. I'll see you Wednesday week, if not before that. Okay.